Good morning. It's a beautiful, crisp fall St. Louis morning. It's October 8th, 2006 AD. Straight Gate Ministries, teachingbible.com, teachingbible.org, is happy to present you with today's sermon, which will be given by our pastor, Pastor Landis Fisher. He is entitled today's sermon, Jesus Will Make a Way. Before we hear Pastor Fisher give this sermon, we'll have a brief reading from the Old Testament and one from the New Testament. Immediately following, we will hear Pastor Fisher. If you are on the internet, you can see these readings of the Old and New Testament in front of you on your screens. You can scroll down the right side with your mouse and move from sentence to sentence and from the Old Testament to the New Testament. If you're a member of our congregation, you have a handout and you know to kind of hang on to them. And I would ask you out there in internet land to keep those on your screens, because all throughout his sermon, Pastor Fisher will back refer to the certain parts in these Old and New Testament scripture readings. If you're hearing my voice by way of outreach on cassette or on CD, I'll tell you in each case where I am reading from in the Bible so that you may follow along that way. I will be reading both the Old and New Testament this morning from the King James Version. So if my version differs just a little bit from yours in wordage, don't worry, that's probably the reason. You may have a different but good version of the Bible. Our first reading is an Old Testament scripture reading. This morning it is from Numbers 11. These are chapters 1 through 8. And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them. They were in uttermost parts of the camp. And the people cried unto Moses, and when Moses prayed unto the Lord, the fire was quenched. And he called the name of the place Taberah, because the fire of the Lord burnt among them. And in the mixed multitude that was among them fell a lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again, and said, Who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish, which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers, the melons, and the leeks, and the onions, and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away, there is nothing at all, besides this manna before our eyes. And the manna was as coriander seed, and the color thereof as the color of bdellium. And the people went about and gathered it, and ground it in mills, or beat it in a mortar, and baked it in pans, and made cakes of it. And the taste of it was as the taste of fresh oil. Amen.
Amen.
Our new scripture reading this morning is, of course, from Mark. This will be Mark 6. We'll be listening to verses 29 through 46. And when his disciples heard of it, they came and took up his corpse and laid it in a tomb. And the apostles gathered among themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said unto them, Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while, for there are many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. And they departed into a desert place by ship privately. And the people saw them departing, and many knew him, and ran afoot thither out of all cities, and outwent them, and came together unto him. And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people, and was moved with compassion towards them, because they were as sheep, not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when the day was now far spent, his disciples came unto him and said, This is a desert place, and now the time is far past. Send them away, that they may go into the country round about, and into the villages, and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. He answered and said unto them, Give ye them to eat. And they say unto him, Shall we go and buy 200 penny worth of bread and give them to eat? And he saith unto them, How many loaves have ye? Go and see. And when they knew, they say, 5 and 2 fishes. And he commanded them to all sit down by companies upon the green grass. And they sat down in ranks, by hundreds and by fifties. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, he looked up to heaven and blessed, and brake the loaves, and gave them to his disciples and set before them. And the 2 fishes he divided among them all. And they did eat and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of fragments and of the fishes. And they that did eat of the loaves were about 5,000 men. And straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side unto Bethsaida, where he sent away the people. And when he sent them away, he departed to a mountain to pray. Amen.
Amen.
When you have a need, have you ever wondered what the solution to that need may be? How would it be met, even when it seemed there was no way? Well, believe me, so have I. So I invite you to listen in today and learn a biblical perspective on what is considered this vital topic from the Gospel of St. Mark, in which witnesses of the New Testament were given an account of many of the works of Jesus the Messiah, and among his marvelous works are the occasions when he supernaturally fed the multitudes, producing evidence that he has the power to provide for all basic human needs, both our physical needs, such as hunger, and more important than hunger, our spiritual hunger. This week our trek in the Gospel of St. Mark zooms us in on one such feeding of the masses by our Lord and his disciples. And so now please listen in as Pastor Landis Fisher, the pastor of Straight Gate Ministries, teachingbible.org, net, and com, teaches us the lesson that he has entitled, Jesus Will Make a Way. Proud to introduce our own pastor, Pastor Landis Fisher.
Amen. Amen. We thank the Lord for letting us be here today, and we thank Brother Russell for the reading of the Word. It's always a good thing to hear what the Lord has to say on every subject. Amen. We've been I've been enjoying the study in Mark. Those songs from my friend's mom out there, Miss Charlotte Huntington, out in California, have gotten into my spirit. I've been singing them all week, and I had to work up a little rendition of each one of those, and it's an excellent album, Unmerited Favor. Amen. I want to mention that online here. So, and it's available. I think there may be a link for it on saddlebackchurch.com, which is out in Fremont, California, if anybody's interested in purchasing a personal copy for yourself. And it is excellent. All the songs are great. Still have them going around in my mind. That's why I think that's part of why I don't feel like all the stuff I know that's wrong all around and is assaulting me and threatening me, why it's probably why it's not bothering me, because I'm thinking about how good the Lord is and how he can make a way out of no way. And when it looks like you don't have enough, he knows that he has plenty and he has no lack or no shortage in anything, see? And so what happens, we tend, when these troubles come in on us, to sink in on what the troubles are rather than looking at how big and awesome your God is, see? And so that's the problem. When you defect to look at, oh boy, what can I do? Well, maybe you can't do anything. Maybe there's nothing you can do about the situation going on in your life. But God can do something. That's the one thing you have to keep in mind. And whether it's discontentment or whatever it is, you have to know that the Lord is able to make a way. And we're going to see that today. That's why I chose that name for this particular message. Because Jesus will make a way. He'll make a way when you don't think it's even possible and you don't have a clue how it's going to work out. It might look grim and very bleak in your life, but yet he is able. Now, last week we looked at how there was a conflict between the ministry of God, which was going on through the person of John the Baptizer, who was the forerunner of our Lord, the Messiah. And we looked at how he got into a political conflict simply by speaking the truth to the king and kind of got him in trouble. You know, you will sometimes get in trouble even when you're taking a right stand and sometimes saying the right thing, even though it is right, will get you in trouble. You see that? So we saw that, and John even lost his head over it because there was an evil person desiring to have his head because she was not wanting to be convicted of her sin. So quite often, when people are confronted at the point of their sin, they become violent if they don't know any other thing to do. And so we have to be aware of that. That's one of the things that was revealed in last week's lesson, particularly governments when they wield the power that God has given them in an unrighteous manner. See, God is the one we determined last week who gives all governments, all rulers, all authorities the power that they have, no matter what level it's on, whether it's on city level, state level, international level, national level, wherever it is, it is God. He is the one who erects kings and places them in authority in our lives. So you and I, the upside for me on that is I know I can trust God. I don't care who's downtown in City Hall or who's out in, I might not like what the governor is doing, but I don't have to worry about him because there's someone up over him. See, I don't have to worry about Mr. Bush if I don't like everything he does because God is up over him. And when he's done with him, he'll move him out the way, you know. And if he does something to try to assault God's people, God is still in control. Even when John's head was cut off, John had a glorious entrance into the kingdom of heaven. I'm sure that 4 minutes after the axe swung down into the chopping block, he realized, hey, everything is fine and I'm all right because I'm with my God. My course is done. I fought a good fight. I finished the course. I kept the faith. And now there is a crown of righteousness for me, even though I'm not here. He may even be among those in Revelation who it says were beheaded for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus, saying, how long, O Lord, how long, holy and true, before you avenge the blood of your saints upon an ungodly world? I don't know, but I mean, I wouldn't go so far as to say for sure he was in that group, but he was certainly beheaded for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus. And the kingdom of God clashed with the kingdoms of men, and that happens quite often. And Jesus said it's going to be that way, so you and I can expect that. We ought to expect it. We ought not be sitting here thinking we're going to be on a bed of roses with no trouble. If we stand for the truth of the gospel in the midst of a corrupted culture, we will clash with what's going on around us. We can see that. Okay? And I could talk about that for an hour, but we're not going to do it because we want to get into this here today. So I want you to see that Jesus in this particular case, we saw the disciples, it says in Mark 6:29, they had come and they heard about what happened. This is the disciples of John the Baptizer we looked at. This is kind of our overlap here from last week in Mark 6:29. John's disciples came and they heard what happened to John, and they took up his corpse, laid it in a tomb. They gave him a normal burial like that was customary at that time. And the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things. Now, this is Jesus' disciples came, both what they had done and what they had taught. See, they told all things what they had done and what they had taught. Remember, just before this, Jesus had sent them out into the villages and the kingdoms, preaching the gospel, telling men to repent and believe. And so now they come back with their report. While they're gone, this evil thing happens in the castle, in the king's palace with John the Baptizer, and so now they're coming in reporting what went on when they went out two by two spreading the gospel. You see that? And so basically now Jesus knows all these things. Remember, John was fearful, it even tells us in the book of Matthew. In this same incident, he sent his disciples to Jesus when he knew he was under the threat of being executed to ask, are you the one or do we look for another? Now people have said through the years that they thought that meant that John was losing his faith because he was coming under persecution while he was in his cell. But I have never thought that, because I believe, I'm certain that John knew who Messiah was. See, and I think it was his disciples who were more so worried about, how could he be the Messiah and you're in the prison? You're locked up here being persecuted, about to be executed. I think his disciples got a little fearful, the disciples of John the Baptist, you see. And so I think he said, well, the only way to solve this is send them to Jesus and ask him, is he the one or should we look for another? See, and so they went and they asked, and Jesus told them the thing that we read last week in Matthew 11, that a man born of a woman, there has never arisen a greater one than John. He said, go tell John that the day moving on, no matter what it looks like, no matter how dark it looks around our lives as Christians, God's plan is moving on. It's moving right on. It's not one second out of sync. Everything he's planning is moving right along, and there's nothing on earth that can stop it. Doesn't make any difference what happens to me personally, or what kind of circumstances I'm in, what kind of conditions I'm going through. You see that? Because God is moving along. He's got a plan that's bigger than everything I might be concerned about. It's bigger than all the problems in your and mine life. You see, we got problems in our life. Yes, we do. But you know what? God is advancing us, moving us closer to what he wants us to be. His plan is not off target, not by 1 second, not even a split second out of sync with his what's going on. So when you see something that looks crazy and way ridiculous going on in your life, you can trust that God is moving along. Keep your mind in sync with him. That's why it says meditate in his law day and night. Constantly keep your mind on that fact. And what the devil uses, these other things are schemes and devices that Satan would use to discomfort you, to get you. And when we show that discomfort, and when we grumble and gripe and complain about our circumstances and our conditions, what it shows is it exposes a lack of faith in me. When I'm doing that, when I'm complaining and I'm not content with God, or with something in my life is overwhelming my mind and I can't go on, that's because my faith is lacking in God. See that? Now, otherwise, I would trust God and know that whatever this is, he's bigger than that. And I don't have to worry about him it failing, because it cannot fail. It's impossible for it to fail because God is almighty and all powerful. If we believe that, why are we complaining? What are we grumbling about? See? What are we discomforted about? Why are we discontent? Why are we upset? Why are we worried? We shouldn't be worried. See? Remember that. God is there, and he's going to do what he promised. And faith really requires that you look past what you see. For example, I'm just going to pull this one up. This was not on my mind, but it just crossed my mind. Abraham had been promised that you will have a son of your own body at the age of 75. Many years had passed. It had not happened. He said he had even went in and laid with Hagar and had an Ishmael because Sarah had given up hope that it could ever happen to her. She said, well, he must mean for us to do this another way. They went and did things their own way, messed up a whole lot of stuff. The whole Middle East is messed up because of what they did right now. See what I'm saying? And today, all those cousins or descendants of Abraham are the Islamic people who exist right now who defy the truth, the word of God, the Bible. See that? And so Abraham, enough. We need to wait a little longer. See, God's going to do what he's going to do in his time. See, we don't push God and make him do something before time. He's going to do it right when it's right, at the right time, and it's going to be done exactly like he promised. See, but hard for me. You know what? I'm telling you this, but it's hard for me, people. I want to tell you today to know that I have to wait upon the Lord. See, that's why that verse in Isaiah said, those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. See, that lets you know that in the process of waiting, you're going to lose your strength. Your strength is going to be gone. It's going to be sapped out of you. You're going to wonder, can you make it? But he said, those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. See that? You think it's going to be a problem, but God's going to supply you with eagle's wings when the right time comes to fly right over your problems and your difficulties. You see what I'm saying? He says, they shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. God has a way. He's going to make it possible, whatever he has promised you, if you walk according to his will. See, so we got to get past that. Abraham didn't wait. He preempted God. He started up a situation, but God told him, yes, I promise I'm going to do this, and it did come to pass, but it took 25 years. Have you thought about that? That blows me away. 25 years, Abraham was 100 when Isaac was born, the child of promise. He had been promised by God 25 years earlier that I'm going to do this. When did God do it? When he was ready. 25 years later, and Isaac was born. That was on God's schedule, right on time. See? And born of Sarah, his wife, not of some foreign woman who had nothing to do with his household. See that? And so God knew what he was going to do already. Abraham was the one who got a little, jumped the gun in there and got a little ahead of himself. But we see people have a tendency to do that. If you find yourself doing that, you are normal. Let me just put it that way. Nothing wrong with you. You're normal. Everybody does that. See? Everybody's wondering, is God going to come through on time? Am I going to be able to see and realize this thing that God has given me a burden for in my heart? And when will it be? And we wait, and we live in anticipation all the time. You know, but that's why it tells us in the Bible that we should be looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, Peter says. See, because we live in anticipation of the second coming of the Lord. We say, how long, O Lord, how long? The saints in heaven who are under the throne, who have been beheaded for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus that we mentioned, are still crying out, even though they're in a glorified state. saying, how long, oh Lord, how long? See that? So that's a natural part of being human, is to desire that which is inevitable. And like John said there about Christ, he says that when he comes, every eye will see him, and the whole earth and all the tribes of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. He's crying out, come on anyway, Lord, whenever the time is right. Might not seem like it's all right and everything together in my life, but God has fixed it so that you and I can know for sure that he will do what he promised. That's what really, I want to say this, faith is exactly that. It's not just so much, I don't know what we think, it's trusting God for what he has said. See, what he has promised, that's real faith. Acting on what he said because he said it. See, and knowing that I'm going to do this because God said it and it's right. Nothing can stop God's plan and his purpose in my life, and I believe it, and so I'm going to move on it because I know it's what God said. See, if I have to wait 10 years, I'm going to wait 10 years. If I have to wait for 20 years, I'm going to wait. Whatever it takes for me to get this thing to be accomplished in my life that God has promised me, because he promised it, his word is good, and I'm going to wait. See, whatever it takes. Well, I'm going to move. If God says move, he may put it in your spirit. Move. Do something right now. Don't let the devil say, you don't have what it takes. You don't have what you need to do that. You know, and your flesh, the world, and everything else will come to you and tell you you cannot do what God told you to do. So if God has given you something to do, move right now. Don't even wait. See, and move right along. The children of Israel wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, and it was only a few days' journey to Kadesh Barnea. By the way, they had to go to get to the promised land. But they wandered around the backside of the mountain, in the mountains in the wilderness for 40 years. Tells us, but God still didn't give up on them, even though there were times when they had given up on him. So I wanted you to see this here today before we move into the feeding of the 5,000, that you have to trust God no matter what it looks like on your side, no matter what the equation looks like and how far it's stacked against you. Everything might be stacked against you, but God is in control, and he has all power and all authority, and he will do exactly what he promises. And so basically notice this, and the apostles came back with their report, and I'm sure it was a praise report because the Bible told us that God had empowered them and given them power over unclean spirits and all kinds of things. He told them to preach repentance, preach the gospel of the kingdom, heal the sick, raise the dead, and do all these things that he gave them power to do, and go only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, because he had a specific plan that he was working out in their lives. So they came back and began to tell Jesus, Mark 6:30 says, all the things, both what they had done, which would be their works, and what they had taught, which was their doctrine. See that? And they probably told him about how that was received by the people. And Jesus was hearing this feedback now from the apostles whom he had sent out. And now notice Jesus' reaction after they've been on a spiritual mission here in Mark 6, verse 31. And he said unto them, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. See, he's letting you know no matter what you are doing, you do need to rest. When you've been on a spiritual mission for God, you need to take a break. Sometimes get away from it. Don't overdo yourself. He says, come and rest a while, for there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure and so much as to eat. They had to break away because the demand for their presence was so great, they couldn't even stop and eat themselves. You see that? And the people forgot all about food. They were interested in get rid of my leprosy, get rid of my aches and my pains and my sickness and my disease and the demons that are bothering me and infecting my life with all kinds of stuff. And so the Lord told his disciples, come away to a desert place. And basically, they had to do this. Now, it seems to me this is an interesting thing that I like about these texts. It seems to be that Jesus used the sea and the boats as a way of disconnecting from all the people who were following him. So a lot of this stuff took place on the beaches of Galilee and Capernaum and Decapolis and the various cities which were around the Sea of Galilee. And so his tactic was always have them prepare a boat. And then I think what they do, now I thought this in my mind, can't tell you this is in the Bible, but I don't think it would be a problem if Jesus had the disciples push out a little from the coast in the boat. He could have walked over the water and got in the boat if he wanted to. Doesn't say he did, but how did he get away from all the people and keep them from coming in on the boat and sinking the boat like they probably might have done? I think that was the way he did. He always told them, you all prepare the boat, I'm going to stay here, and he began to send the multitudes away. somehow he got them to go. Now, maybe he told them, go here and do this, or go there and do that, and what you need will be there when you get there. I don't know what technique he used, but either way, even if it took him having them go out a mile from the shore, he'd catch up with them. He could just walk on out there if he wanted to. Doesn't say he did, but somehow he made a disconnect between the crowds that were crushing in on them and the people, and he knew the sea is a good way to do that. So he, it says here, it says here that, and they departed into a desert place by ship privately. Verse 32. And the people saw them departing. They're watching now. They see this boat going away. And many knew him. See, they knew who he was. And they ran afoot thither out of all the cities. They start running around the coast to try to keep up with the boat and keep their eye on the boat going across the water. Can you imagine the difficulty of that? And you're going around the edge. I'm trying to beat you. I see you going across the lake over there. And I got to run around the lake to get over there if I want to be there when you get there. See? And so these people are very zealous to be with Jesus Christ. I wish I had folks running into the church like that. I got to come in and hear about Jesus. Let me run up in here and get in there. But you don't see that, do you? Not unless there's a bomb or some anthrax or some kind of a destruction or some great earthquake threat or some sickness or disease, or it takes cataclysm to make people run to Jesus today. And that's an interesting thing. When they were threatening an earthquake here a few years ago, all the churches filled up because they said St. Louis area and the whole New Madrid Fault is subject to erupt on such and such a day. Some false prophet made a prediction, Ivan Browning, I think was his name, that this is going to happen on such and such a day, and folks start trying to run in and get right with God at the last minute. See what I'm saying? And the churches were filled. We had to put out extra chairs everywhere, you know, to accommodate the influx of people right after 9/11. Same thing. All kinds of people coming in. Want to know, why did this happen and where is God in all this? You see? And the fact is, God is nowhere different than where he was. He's everywhere all the time. You know, he's waiting on them. But I wish something would happen, and I believe it will soon. I'm not talking about tragedy or any of that. I don't ever wish that would happen. But I wish people would be like they were in these days. They were running in to see Jesus, and they were going to make sure I get ahead of you, whatever I have to do. And so they put forth a great effort to make sure that they were there. Now notice what it says here in 33. And the people saw them departing, and many knew him, and ran afoot thither out of all the cities, and outwent them, and came together unto him. So they ran from wherever they were trying to catch up with the ship when it docked on the other side. And Jesus did that to give his disciples time to rest. See, out on the sea they could take a nap. They had been used to that. They were fishers. And they were out there fishing. Sometimes they would rest out on the water and be there early in the morning so they could be at the right place to catch fish at a certain time. And so now Jesus had already promised that if you follow me, I will make you become fishers of men. So he sent them out. And of course they rested on the sea as they traveled from one side to the other. And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them because they were as sheep, not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. Now this verse here is an awesome verse. I wanted to stop right there because there's so much said in that verse that we could unpack that it's unbelievable. See, you know what it is? The reason why we have fears and anxieties and depression and all of that, Zoloft and all these drugs they want to tell you to take today, they're not going to help you. They'll make it worse. We've seen that in the news recently. I think that Anna Nicole Smith's son died from the mixture of two or three of these altering drugs, and he had some bad chemical mix that killed him at the age of 20. Have we learned anything here? You know, is the light going on for anybody? See, drugs are not the answer for depression, clinical depression and all that as they call it. Not going to help you. You know what? If he had known Jesus, he wouldn't need any drugs. If he was in Christ and understood the gospel and the word of God, he wouldn't have to have that. How can you be depressed? You got everything. Your mother's rich, been rich ever since you've been born, giving you everything you ever wanted, physical things, and you're depressed? For what? See, there's some other issues deeper than money can't even fix. See, and he ended up with all kinds of chemicals to the point that he died. 20 years old, gone, just like that. And it was a mysterious death. Came to be found out it was from the mixture of many different drugs, some certain drugs, and I don't remember the name of them. And thank God I don't take any of them. And I hope you'll get to the point where you know if you're taking something for depression, you need to get in your prayer closet a little bit more and pray. Call upon the name of Jesus Christ. Let his spirit come into your life and cleanse your mind so that you can move on. And so, in either case, see, we think there's a physical human answer for every problem that we have, but Jesus is the one who will make a way and fix it for you.
And so basically these people, they knew that. The doctors had let them down. Remember the woman with the issue of blood for 12 years? Said she had spent all her possessions on doctors who had done nothing for her. Absolutely nothing. See? Until she had no more money and she knew that if I could just touch the hem of his garment, I'm going to be all right. So there's more medicine in the hem of his garment than Walgreens ever owned. You see? And so we can know that for sure. If we can just get close to Jesus, we can be fixed, whatever our problems are. Doesn't mean he'll heal every sickness or every disease, but he is the source of it. And I would rather look to him. I don't know. These other stuff is all experimental, and I'm not interested myself. I really am not. In either case, notice this. Jesus was moved with compassion toward them because this is the reason why they were as sheep, not having a shepherd. You know what? The people who should have been teaching them how to walk with God were not. They were using the law as a whip to beat them with and make them feel worse about their sin. See, they should have been teaching them the path of forgiveness, which is through God, the path of confession and mercy, which is from God. But they were not merciful. They were not compassionate. They used the law to manipulate people and to make themselves rich. And so they had not shepherded the people properly. A shepherd looks out for the needs of the sheep. He makes sure they have food to eat. He makes sure they have water to drink. He makes sure that they have a pasture to graze in and the wolf doesn't come in and consume the sheep. See that? And he's looking out all around all the time on the watch out for false prophets and false teachers in the spiritual sense of the word to make sure people's minds are not contaminated with hogwash. You see, and I like to think of myself that way. I try to alert people to question everything. And if you find a question about it, ask whoever's teaching you, where is that in the Word? I want to see it. See it for yourself. God has given you a backup to verify everything that you need in His Word. And don't be afraid to ask. If you hear me teach something, you don't understand it, you need more, ask. And find out, dig a little deeper, you'll find the answer is in the Word of God. And so he said he saw them because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. His solution, and he began to teach them many things. See, that was what they lacked, was a teaching of the Word of God. That's why they had trouble and difficulty, and that's why they were running around in a condition that needed mercy and compassion. See, because they were hopeless. It was like, you're out here, you don't know the answers, let me teach you this, and this is the answer that you need. He was giving them what they needed from God's Word. See that? And so that's what a good shepherd is, and Jesus, of course, he is the good shepherd, and that's how he makes a way. He opens up our minds to give us understanding in the truth so that we can have confidence in a time of trouble. Verse 35, and when the day was not far spent, his disciples came to him and said, this is a desert place. And now the time is far past. Send them away that we may go into the country round about and into the villages and that they may go and buy themselves bread. For they have nothing to eat. See, they were out in a place where they couldn't go and pick fruit and things. They were in a desert place. And he answered and said unto them, give ye them to eat. You give them something to eat, we would say. And he answered and said to them, you do that. And they said unto him, well, shall we go and buy 200 penny worth of bread? Maybe somebody checked their little purse that Judas was carrying that he had been stealing out of and said, well, we only got 200 penny worth in here. Is that enough to feed all these people? See, they start looking for a human solution to the problem, much like what people do today. Want to know, do I have enough medication or can I find some other kind of thing to help me with this situation? The answer is no. God has what you need, and Jesus will make a way. How many loaves have ye? He said, go and see. Go and check and see how much food do you have on hand. And when they knew, they said, 5 and 2 fishes. We have 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Now, some of the other gospel writers tell us that a little boy had a sack lunch that he had bought along. Remember, we talked about that scrip. A scrip is a little leather sack with a string that draws it up that you cinch around your belt and stick a little lunch for a day in it. And the mothers used to send the kids out with a couple of sardines and maybe a couple of pieces of bread, which was a little disc about this big, made out of just flour, wheat flour that had been kneaded into a little dough and hardened maybe slightly in an oven. And so when he says loaves, he's not talking. When we think loaves, we think about a big old loaf of bread, you see. This was 2 little discs of bread, kind of like what we use when we do the Lord's Supper. Then we break it up, little particles of bread made out of just wheat, you see. And so, and the fishes were probably some little salmon or some little small sardines or something of that sort. And I believe they were 2 different kinds because they used the plural fishes. The word fish is already plural. See, and it doesn't need the plural on the end of it. But since it says fishes, that normally means 2 different kinds a fish, you see. Could mean, but we won't be dogmatic about that, and it's not that important. But when they brought this little sack lunch that the little boy had and said, well, this is all we have, they may even have been being sarcastic. Well, this is what we have, Lord. You know why? Because he had told them, don't bring any food. Don't bring any stuff with you. He had already told them, let God supply what you need. Remember that? When he sent them out, don't take two coats, he told them. Don't take so many things he prohibited them from taking. And he said, no scrip. Don't even take a scrip with you. Remember that? And so now they're in a desert place, and they're going, well, how are we going to feed all these people with this little bit of what we have here? One of them even said that in one of the other Gospels, said that all we have is this one little boy's lunch, but here it is. And so verse 39, this is where you can see Jesus will make a way. He commanded them to make all sit down by companies upon the green grass. Now here they are like shepherd, like sheep, laying down in the still in the grass here in the meadow here, you see. And they sat down in ranks by hundreds and by fifties. And when he had taken the five loaves and the two fishes, he looked up to heaven. Now his solution is coming from heaven, not from man, not from Shop and Save, not from anywhere else. You see, it was coming from God. He took what he had and blessed it and lifted it up before God and broke the loaves. And he gave them to the disciples to set before them, and the two fishes divided he among them all. So what Jesus did was he made provision, and through his disciples he disseminated that food out to the whole multitude who was there. See that? Now that is a picture there spiritually of how you and me come in. We get fed with the word. God fills us up with the truth, and then he sends us out to the multitudes to disseminate spiritual food to the multitudes and to the masses. But he does it through his disciples. You see that? He didn't just say, okay, all you all come up here, line up and come to me. See, he's used the ministry of his disciples to go out and minister to the people. You see that? So that the people knew that he had an earthly agency, and that was the 12 whom he had chosen to come out and administer the truth. So Jesus our Lord is the great shepherd who knows our every need and always has a way to make ends meet. That's the one thing you can count on. God isn't lacking anything. No matter what I might think I'm lacking or I may not have, God has no shortage at all of anything, because the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they who dwell therein. See, so he owns it all. The cattle on 1,000 hills, the psalmist said, are his. He has no problem. So you and I need to realize that. You know what? I think we have trouble saying God is my Father and he can supply me with what I need. I think we have a problem with that because we don't think we deserve it. You know what? We don't. We don't deserve it. Absolutely don't. But God has chosen to bless you if you believe the gospel of his son. That's where the faith comes in. You have got to trust that because I put my trust in Jesus Christ, God has given me faith that he has adopted me because he said he would. That's enough. See, don't try to find, am I worthy of it? No, you're not. Absolutely not. I'm not worthy of it. None of us are worthy of it. No one has ever been worthy of it. Peter, James, and John were not worthy of it. You see, but it was a blessing from God. See, so that's what you've got to understand. Paul was not worthy of it. He said, I'm the chief of sinners, he told Timothy. And so how in the world could God use the chief of sinners to write half of the Bible? Think about it. You know why? Because he's a gracious and merciful God, and he gives righteousness to whomever he will. And if he has chosen you to by faith in his son, Jesus Christ, accept the gift. That's where the faith comes in. I accept that God has declared me righteous in spite of my situation. See, he had to do it in spite of my situation because I'm not holy enough to earn it. See, I'm not righteous enough to deserve it. So how in the world can I be holy? The only way it can be is if God said it and made it so. And he gave his son in order to do it. See, so that's where the faith in the gospel comes in. You have got to trust in the gospel and put your faith in God and then start to move according to his word. And that's where the real faith comes up here. And so notice what happens here. We're going to see the outcome of this. He gave it to his disciples and they set it before the people. Verse number 42. And they did all eat and were filled. See, so what looked like a shortage to them and a shortfall, you know, they didn't spend one of those 200 penny that they had in their bag. All they did was took the lunch of someone that was willing to give their lunch and see a miracle. And they did. And they saw a miracle right before their eyes. And they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments and the fishes. Not only was there enough, but there was 12 baskets full too much. Abundance, overflowing. See that? See, they had more than they needed, enough now to carry on and eat for days. I always thought of a basket for each disciple. Even for Judas, the one who would betray him, there was a basket of fragments left over for him. You see that? And they did. They that did eat the loaves were about 5,000 men. Generally, when the Bible talks about the men, it means that it could be the man, his wife, and his three kids, but they only numbered the men. See that? And so the 5,000 might have been 15 or 20,000 people who actually ate. So he said the men were about 5,000 here, as we see in this text. So this is one of many times that Jesus did this, showing that he had no problem meeting the needs of the people and making a way for them. And so straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship. Here it goes again, putting that separation between him and the people, and to go to the other side before unto Bethsaida. Well, he sent away the people. Here he is sending them away again. He had to do a lot of that. That's interesting to me. I find that very interesting. There's a big crowd. Okay, got to go. How do you bring the service to an end? He says, get in the boat, guys. Okay, then he starts sending the people away. And I guess maybe he walked on out there. I don't know. You know, maybe he swam. I don't know. He could have done either one. I'm not going to be dogmatic, but I could see him just saying, okay, get about a half a mile away. Because, you know, they're not going to be able to go out, but so far. See? So I don't know how he did it. Maybe he did walk right on out there. He didn't need a gangplank or a pier to go out there. He could get there anyway. You see what I mean? It doesn't say that, so don't tell anybody, well, my pastor said Jesus just... Well, I'm saying he could have if he wanted to. I don't know, you see. And so I'm wondering why you always see this disconnect with the ship when he's disconnecting from the crowd, because I've seen that over and over. We've seen it several times. Okay, and so when he had sent them away, notice his response here after the spiritual occasion. When he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. He said, now I need to go recharge my spiritual battery. Because he had been used of God to feed the multitudes and give them. And also think of what effect this would have had on the disciples who thought it was impossible. This can't be done. Some of them said, what's the deal here? We can't handle this. This is over our head. We don't have enough money to pay for this. I don't have any way to do this. Lord, all we got is this kid's lunch. That might have been sarcasm. Jesus said, give me the lunch. Let me show you what can be done if you trust in God. See? And it was done. Jesus was able to make a way. So Jesus, our Lord, is the great shepherd who knows our every need and always has a way to make ends meet. He is more deeply concerned for our spiritual nutrition, knowing that if we have sought God first, that he has promised to meet our needs. You know, how many times does the Bible say that? Think about Matthew 6:33. Jesus said, take no thought for tomorrow what you'll eat or what you'll drink or with what you'll clothe yourself, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and what? All other things will be added to you. That's what he said. Don't we believe it? See? We got to plant your faith right there. God said, trust in him and seek him first. Serve him first. Have your mind on him first. Put him above everything. Exalt him and praise him. And everything else will be added to you. Now, you know what? You may have to bring Isaiah in there and say, those who wait upon the Lord. The Lord may not do it 5 seconds after you pray. It might be 25 years. We got a witness, Abraham would say. You see, David might say. We could go on down the list and pull up witnesses all from out the Bible. How do you think Daniel felt while he was going into the lion's den? See, he knew God was God. He said, but I'm not bowing down to anything else. He put God first, and then they made a decree, so we got to throw you in here. The king hated it, but he had signed it and put his signet on it and said it has to be done because it's been written into the law of the Medes and the Persians that if you worship or pray to any other god except the king, which he thought was a good rule at the time, he didn't know his people were twisting his hand to make him do something against Daniel, who was a servant of the Most High God. See, and when the king finally hit him that they had used him like that, he had to go through with it. He wouldn't take back what he had signed and the word that he had written down, because it was a law that you could not take it back. That's what's wrong with our country right now. We got a lot of laws that shouldn't be on the books, and they're on there, and now they're too proud to say that was a mistake. That was an error. Take it back. See, same way it was back then. They wouldn't take it back. And so the king had to sit up all night. He was worried about what's going to happen to Daniel, because he knew for sure he was God's man. See, and his evil people were going to throw him in there. And they threw him in there, rolled a stone, got rid of him, they thought. That next morning, the king was there with boots on early in the morning. Open up that stone. Let's see what happened to my servant Daniel. He called down to Daniel. Daniel says, oh, here am I, O king. Still in here. The lions were over there all laid back. He probably slept on a nice furry lion all night. And he came up out of there. But I'm saying, see, God made a way. Jesus can make a way when it looks like there is no hope. See? And you may not see it. The Hebrew boy said, okay, you want us to bow down when you play all kinds of music and erect a golden image in the plain of Shinar. No, we are not going to go there, king. Sorry. We know you're the king. We honor you as the king. Long live the king. They gave him the glory because they knew he was the king and God had put him there. But they said, we ain't doing that. I'd rather be burnt in the furnace than to fail my God. See, can we get God in that place in our lives where we put him first and say, I don't care what you say or what you think or what kind of drama or what kind of lies or what kind of stuff you devil want to put on me in my life or you're somebody in the flesh, whoever the devil's using. See, you have to say, God said this. Period. And I'm going to rock myself right in there on the rock. Not going to be moved. See? Put your feet on the rock. Do not be moved. Trust God in all things. And he will make a way. Jesus will make a way. And so, that's where we got to get. We have to get to that place. And don't let the stuff bother you. You know, some people go, oh, I can't praise the Lord because, and they got 40 reasons why they can't praise the Lord. You don't have any excuse not to praise God. God said he is to be praised. Let everything that have breath praise me. See that? He knows you got trouble. He knows you got difficulty. He knows that you have all kinds of stuff attacking you, but he said, praise me. See? So, hallelujah. I give the Lord praise. It don't make no difference. The whole world can come unglued. There can be atomic holocaust coming in. Praise the Lord. See? Because he is excellent and above all things, and he is worthy of praise, no matter what's going on in your life. And so, Jesus made provision for the multitude through the agency of his disciples. You know what? He was trying to set it up that way, and that's the way it is today, because he knew he only had a certain amount of time to complete what the Father had given him to do. After that, who was in charge? He said, upon this rock, I shall build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. If you are a part of his church, if you are a living stone in the body of Christ, the devil cannot launch anything to bring you down and stop God's program in your life. Nothing, absolutely nothing. Understand that the gates of hell will not prevail. That was a euphemism in Hebrew idiom of death to say that not even death can overcome this. So even when John's head was gone, he was still in God's plan. The will of God was moving right on, and John was blessed. See? And so the same thing is true with me and you. Doesn't make any difference. The very gates of hell cannot prevail against what God has promised to his children. And so his provision has been made. He makes a multitude, but he did it through the agency of his disciples who acted as priests to the world in delivery of the things of God to the satisfaction of themselves and God as well, who is delighted to be our provider. God is delighted to provide what you need. If you trust him, it says that he will not hold back any good thing from those who, what? Put their trust in him. See? The ones trusting in him, he will hold back no good thing. This doesn't give me a license to look for a Mercedes and a chateau on the lake or anything of that sort. But whatever it is that I need, he will meet me at the point of my needs. If I need a way and it don't look like there's a way, he can make a way. See, he opened up the Red Sea to let the children of Israel come through. He made a way, a highway in the desert. You see what I'm saying? Turned the sea into a desert for them to pass right through. You see, and they got through on dry land and got away from those who hated them. See, and so the abundant supply for our needs can be seen in the fact that after all had been fed well, that there were 12 baskets of fragments left over when all were full. And there was even a basket for Judas. And Judas really was not devoted to the Lord. That tells you that God is no respecter of persons. He makes it available even for the wicked one who will not believe in him. See that? You will never say, oh, you didn't provide for me. Yes, I did. See, everything was there for you. You have no excuse not to accept Christ and to be saved. God has given his son, made a provision for all people. I don't care what you are doing, and there is only one way you're going to be right. Judas was there, witnessed the ministry of Christ on earth himself with his own eyes, and still ended up in destruction because he let his evil spirit follow the ways of them, and all of his people over there through the Red Sea on dry land. And when the people came out, they complained, and it displeased the Lord. See that? Complaining and grumbling about everything. God is not happy with that. You know what that says? Ultimately, it says, I don't expect that you're going to take care of my needs. See? And the complaining that we're doing about each other or about our job or about whatever it is saying that I don't believe God is in the middle of this. So grumbling and complaining displeases the Lord, and it displeased the Lord, and he heard it, and his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. You notice it's always the people who get the farthest away from the church, out on the fringes, who don't come in and have the biggest and the most complaints, because they don't get to recharge their battery with the truth of God. And they're not on fire for the Lord. They're kind of on the edge, kind of out on the fringes. These are the people who got consumed with the fire of the Lord. See, they were out on the fringes. They weren't in the heart of the middle of the meeting and trying to be at the forefront with the Lord. They were out on the fringes, and the Lord consumed them with fire. It says here in verse number 2, and the people cried unto Moses. They began to intercede because the fire of the Lord had came in among those who were on the outermost parts of the camp. And when Moses prayed unto the Lord, the fire was quenched. And he called the name of that place Taberah, because the fire of the Lord burnt among them. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. Now there were some people there whose mind was divided. These may even have been people who intermingled with Egyptians. There's a lot of different ways of looking at this mixed multitude. They may not have been true to keeping themselves within the Israelites, intermarrying within their own tribes here. But so he said the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting, and the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? Now they started to remember their old life back in Egypt, because God had put them on a lean diet out in the wilderness of manna from heaven. That's all they had. One time they cried out for flesh, and he gave them quail to eat. And he gave them so much quail they got sick of it, where they were just sick of the quail. But here, notice what happens here. They remember, says in verse 15, we remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, and the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. They went back, oh, we had such a spicy menu down there, and now we're eating this old dry bread from God. And they complaining against God about the very manna that he sent down from heaven. See that? Isn't that terrible when you look at it? You know, we have a tendency. We want to look back, oh, back when I used to do so-and-so, I had everything. And go remember that old sinful life and bring that up in the presence of God. Think of how ugly that is in the sight of God, for you to prefer your life the way you were in sin, because you had more money. And I used to have a Cadillac, and now I'm all riding the bus, and I'm going to church. And now you're mad. Well, don't be mad at God. You know, he gave you the Cadillac. He gave you the onions, the melons, and the leeks, and the garlic, whatever you had. You just chose to use it then the way you did back in those days. It's not his fault if you didn't appropriate the things he gave you when he had given it to you. See? And so sometimes we have to live down the problems from our past. He said, then notice what they say here. Verse 6. But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all besides this old bread from God, this manna, before our eyes. They all complaining about the provision of God. And the manna was as coriander seed, and the color thereof as the color of bdellium. And the people went about and gathered it, and ground it in mills, and beat it into a mortar, and baked it in pans, and made cakes of it. And the taste of it was as the taste of fresh oil. Sometimes we have to forget the past. That's a good idea. I know you can't. It's impossible to forget it, but you can suppress it and keep it from stopping you from moving on in your progress spiritually right now, you see, in the time that you are walking with the Lord. But remember that Jesus will make a way. He has everything. There's nothing that he is lacking at all. And if you and I are in a lean situation or going through a time of trouble or difficulty, if we continue to trust in him and lean and depend upon him, as we say, Jesus will make a way. And we can see that he is able to do that. Amen. We'll pick this up next week, Lord willing, from this place. And we pray that you have been blessed by the message that you heard. And we're going to go ahead and take any questions or comments that you may have at this time. Amen. God bless. Amen. Any questions, comments, or anything of the sort?